He is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. What a wonderful service Thursday night for those of you who were here having the Ballads here and celebrating Maundy Thursday. We had a great time. If you weren't here, put it on your calendars for next Thursday before Easter. Next year, it'll be wonderful. And it's a potluck, so I mean, how could you miss a potluck? I mean, I'm not quite sure the logic there. If you'd stand, we're going to have our reading for this morning, scripture reading for this morning. We'll be reading out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Okay, it says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So we're continuing in Ephesians, and again, we're just taking a little baby step. We're just going to look at one verse again this morning. And then next week, well, not next week, but the week after, we'll take a little bit bigger chunk, and we're going to look at some things that we shouldn't be doing. But this morning, we're looking at Christ has given himself for us, and obviously we have Easter morning. What a wonderful day. You know, it's kind of the Super Bowl of what we do here on a yearly basis, Easter morning, because, you know, I love celebrating my birthday. I love it. It's June 5th, just so you guys know. It's coming up here pretty soon, a couple months. You might want to start planning, you know, for that day, June 5th. I love my birthday. But if I had to pick a day of the year, it would be Easter morning, because that's it. I mean, if it's not for Easter morning, Paul says we are to be pitied among all people, because we will die and go to hell. We will die and go to a Christless eternity if not for Easter morning. So praise the Lord that Christ rose on Easter morning. I want to start out by reading in 1 John chapter 4. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Obviously, we see that God is love. Scripture teaches that over and over again. But I want to draw out here this idea that is very common in Christian circles today. This idea that God is love. And it's a false love gospel, is what I call it. The false love gospel. God is a big ball of love. He is not into judging, right? Judge not, lest you be judged. He's not into showing favoritism. He loves all people equally. God is good karma. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you do good things will happen to you. If you do bad things will happen to you. And the other thing is whoever judges is hateful and is not of God. We see that in verse 18 there, it says, "But he who, or there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So we have these people in this world that talk about sin, and this is wrong, and that is wrong. And they just haven't been made perfect in love. Because love accepts all, right? Love bears all things and hopes all things. And so there's this gospel that's being taught in Christian circles that we need to accept all things in love because God is love. Well, it is true that God is love. Excuse me, but there's also another side of God, and that is that God is just. Sometimes it's hard to kind of reconcile those two things. And some people choose one or the other. We see the false love gospel, and on the other side we have what I call the false big brother God. The one that's angry all the time, he's watching me all the time, looking at all the things that I do wrong. God hates me for the wrong things that I do, looking for ways to punish me. He kills innocent women and children. Excuse me. Take out a cough drop here. He thinks parents should stone their children to death if they make them upset. He hates gays. He hates blacks and supports slavery. And I want nothing to do with this God. We see that in our world today. God is just a big, angry man up in the sky. He knows he's looking at me and he just wants to punish me. He's mean. And so we look at that as God is just, but we're taking that out of context as well. So those are the two opposite extremes. So let's look at this God is just. In the Old Testament, we see God is just. We see that in Deuteronomy, verse 32. But before we go there, let's think of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? They were a wicked, two wicked cities. They were caught up in homosexuality and all kinds of sexual sins. And God said, "Their deeds are crying out to me, and I will punish them." And in Genesis 19, he destroys them. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Then drop down a little bit farther in the chapter, verse 21 says, "They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'll move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of mountains." So we see that God gets angry at sin. He continues, "I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger. Excuse me, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust." So we see that in the Old Testament, and boy, we could read a lot of different passages. There's a lot there that talk about how God gets angry at our sin. He's very, very much concerned about when we sin. He is very willing to discipline us. So we have over here this people that believe that God is love. He's a big ball of love. He doesn't remember things like when we do wrong. He just wants us to do good all the time. He wants us to be happy. And then over here we have this God who's angry. He's vengeful. He He's upset. He's just, you know, he's like Hercules up there with his lightning rods, just waiting for somebody to screw up, and he's going to throw it down there and get you, right? And those are the two gods, that the Christian gods that we're presented with mostly in the media, one or the other. But over here, this God of love, you know, it's a very attractive idea, but really, it's a very shallow God. Because let me ask you something. You know, we watched in Sunday school a few weeks ago this Ray Comfort video, and he asked this lady if God would be justified in destroying the world in a flood. And she says, no, of course not. And then she asked him a little bit later, well, what if a guy took a girl, and this really happened, and abused her, and then buried her alive? What should we do to that guy? And she said a few things, including the death penalty. And he said, so you do have a sense of justice, a sense that people should pay for their wrongs. And that's the God over here is not a just God. He is not a God that I would want to serve at all. Because under this God over here, Hitler's in heaven, everybody's in heaven. There's no wrong. You can do nothing wrong. I wouldn't want to serve this God over here either, because he's not loving. He doesn't care about us, right? That's the idea, is God doesn't care about me, so I don't want to serve him. That's not the God we serve either. God is a just God. We see that in the Old Testament. We also see it in the New Testament. Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there is a coming judgment. Jude 1:14 and 15 says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We see that God is not just he is not just or love, he is both. His love is demonstrated through his demand for justice. Out of love, he satisfied his own demand for justice while we were his enemies. So we see that God is love. We see that he is just. We see that Christ loved us by giving himself for us. You see, this God over here who is love, he can't be love. Because love does not ignore the wrong. I mean, think about it. If your child was wronged and you loved them, you'd be like, oh well. It doesn't matter. That's not love. Right? It says, be angry and do not sin. Because sin, when we get angry towards sin, that is out of a sense of love, because we love the person who was wronged. So this God is really an illusion. There's no God of love who is not also just. Now, you could probably theoretically think of a God who is just without love, but that's not a very attractive God either, right? And under this God over here who is just, he wouldn't send his son to die for us. He would just condemn us to hell and be done with us. You know, that's probably what we would do anyway, if you think about it. I know, probably, I think pretty much almost everybody here has had children at one point. How many of you would sign up to sacrifice your child for the sins of mankind? I remember hearing a preacher one time talk about that. You know, I really don't understand God's love. I don't really comprehend it, because if you needed my son to die so that you could live, and you were sitting in the hospital bed, and you said, "Pastor, I need your son's whatever so I can live," I'd say, "Pack your bags, buddy. Say your prayers, because you're not getting my son." But God, He loved us so much. While being just, He loved us so much that He satisfied the requirement Himself. God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see that He loved us by humbling Himself. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He was God. He was up on high. He was in heaven. But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see He loved us by humbling Himself. He didn't have to come to earth. He didn't have a complex that He needed to work out down here. He came here because He loved us. And He humbled Himself. And He became a servant. Secondly, we see He offered Himself. Excuse me. The word offering in the text here, it means gift. You know, in the Old Testament we had tithes and offering. In the New Testament we just have offering. We're freed from the law. And so therefore, we take up an offering, which is a gift. God has given to us, and we give back to Him. God says He loves a cheerful giver. And Christ, in the same way, He offered Himself. He wasn't obligated to come and die for us. He wasn't, He didn't lose a bet, or He wasn't playing truth or dare, right? It was a gift. He did it on His own accord for us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hebrews 2:14 says, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," meaning that we are born of flesh and blood, "He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through the death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." So we see that Jesus is up on high. He's in heaven. But His people, His creation, the people that He loved, they were under Satan's power. And they were damned to go to hell. They were damned to serve an eternal punishment for their sins. Because God is a just God, and He requires a just sacrifice. You know, a lot of times we think of our sin as, it's kind of serious, but, you know, it's not that big of a deal. It's not like I killed anybody or anything. We got some stuff on the floor in our garage. I need to clean it out. I was looking at some different shelving systems. at Menards. And if I put up a shelf, the standard for this shelf for my wife would be that it holds things. Okay? If it holds something, it's good enough. Right? The trustees, on the other hand, might have a different standard. They might say, hey, not only do we want this thing to hold something, but we might want it to look good so we don't have to fix it when you leave. And if we hired a professional, he might have a different standard. He might say, well, not only should it hold something, and not only should it look good, but it should last, right? So you put something heavy on there, it doesn't fall down and hurt somebody. So we have different standards of what's acceptable. My wife says, hey, as long as the stuff doesn't slide off the edge, you know, I'm happy. It's just got to be straight enough to hold something. The trustees might come and say, hey, it needs to be straight enough so that when you look at it, it doesn't look bad. Because we want to look good when the new pastor comes next time. And a professional is going to say, hey, this needs to be perfectly level. My reputation's at stake. So I want it to be perfectly level. Well, God has a standard, and it's perfection. We have a standard, and it's kind of good. Right? If you're kind of good, well, you're probably good enough. God says perfection. In that same Roy Comfort video, there's a guy that says, well, I've done some wrong things, but the good I've done outweighs the bad I've done. And Ray says, well, that's kind of like going to court, and you're in court for rape. And you say, yeah, but judge, I give to charities. Come on, I give to charities. It doesn't count nothing. The good that you've done counts zero. God, your sin is an eternal affront to God. He hates it forever. And because he hates it forever, you needed somebody to pay the penalty forever. An eternal being who could pay your penalty once and for all. And that was Jesus Christ. He offered himself as a gift. Matthew 26 says, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one who was with him, those who were with Jesus, stretched out his hand, and he drew his sword, and he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will once again send me more than 12 legions of angels? He does not need 12 disciples to come for his rescue. He has 12 legions of angels that could come for his rescue. But he says, but how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At the hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber and swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all of this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples left him and fled. Jesus, at any time, he could have saved himself at any time. When he was arrested, when he was being tried in a mock trial, when he was brought before Pilate, and when he was sentenced to die. How about when he was being whipped? At any time, he could have called angels to save him. But he said, well, how? How then should the scriptures be fulfilled? How then would we receive salvation if Christ didn't pay the penalty? See, He gave Himself. And He sacrificed Himself. You see, God did not sacrifice Himself to us. He sacrificed Himself to God. A lot of times we think Jesus died for us. And He did. But He died in our account. He died for God. He sacrificed Himself to the Father. Because it was the Father that we owed. You know, if you owed a lot of money to somebody, let's say I had a lot of money. Now we all know that's an illustration. And Randy, he had a large debt. And it was to Gaylord. And I said, I'm going to sacrifice the money that I have for this debt. I'm not going to give it to Randy. I'm going to give it to Gaylord. And in the same way, Jesus did not sacrifice Himself for us. He sacrificed Himself for God on our account. And it says in Ephesians 5:2 that God saw it as a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, this sweet aroma is something that is repeated over and over and over again in Old Testament Scripture. It's actually used 44 times in the Bible, and 41 of those times is referring to animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. One example would be this, Leviticus 4:27. If anyone of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, and then jump down to 4:31. In between there, he talks about the priest needs to come and he needs to bring a sacrifice to the priest, and the priest will kill it and tells him how to kill it and all that sort of stuff. In verse 31, it says, he shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the priest offering, peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. The fact that Christ's death, Christ's sacrifice, was a sweet-smelling aroma to God, it means that God accepted Christ's sacrifice. It means that through Christ's sacrifice, we can have atonement. Just like in the Old Testament, God laid out, if somebody does sin, then you bring the sacrifice, and it'll be a sweet-smelling aroma to God, and it'll be an atonement for Him. So Christ, in the same way, was a sweet-smelling aroma to God, meaning that the sacrifice that God made, that Christ made, is acceptable. It smells good. It's kind of like when you offend a brother and you know you've done something wrong. It starts to eat at you, right? It starts to bother you. You say, well, I shouldn't have said that, but this happened. They said that to me. And you know, we start to try to justify it. But it just eats at you and eats at you and eats at you. And then you go to that person and you say, you know what? I was wrong. I'm sorry. They might have forgotten that you even said it. Maybe they were hurt by it. And they said, thank you for, I forgive you. But then after you say that, it's like, you know, that whole weight's off your shoulders. Everything smells better, right? Life is much more fuller, happier, because you made a relationship right. And that's what Jesus, God is the same way. He smelt that sacrifice that Christ made. And He said, wow, now I'm going to be able to have union with man again. And it was a sweet sacrifice to God. But the good news is, Christ did not stay dead. All the animals in the Old Testament, they were sacrificed. They gave their life, and they never received it again. But Christ did not stay dead. And we have that account in all the Gospels. But in Matthew 28, it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. Could you imagine the joy they must have felt? Sure, there's confusion, but a lot less because their Savior, you have to understand that they were looking for political freedom. And they were not looking for this Christ to come and to give his life for an atonement for sin. That's not what they were looking for, the Jews. They were looking for somebody to come and save them. And so when Christ died, it created a lot of confusion for them. A lot of, not really sure what's going on here. And then to find out that he has risen, now things are starting to make sense. They're starting to look back at what he said he was going to do, why he was here. And they're very excited. Do you remember the first time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you remember the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven? This is the joy that they had as well. And they ran to tell others. They ran to bring the word to the other people that were his disciples. You know, I remember when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior as a very, very young child. I was sitting in church, and the pastor talked about that I was going to go to hell because of my sin, and that my sin separated me from God. And I told my sister, "Hey, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior so I don't go to hell." It was my older sister, Kathy. And so we went into our room, and we knelt down by our bed, and we accepted Jesus Christ. I remember when my son Michael did the same thing. And then after that, he said, "Dad, I want to go tell everybody about Jesus." It's exciting when you get the good news, right? I want to tell others. And they did the same thing. I love what Gaylord said this morning. The fact that Jesus Christ is risen today, that separates us from every other religion in the world. Gandhi's dead. Muhammad's dead. They're all dead. But Christ, he rose again. So we must see that because Christ is risen today, because he came and died, we who follow him also have a responsibility. And that is to give ourselves in return. Christ died for us so that we could have a communion with God. And it makes sense that in turn, we would then die to ourselves. We must give ourselves in return. It's not an obligation. It's a gift. God, Christ, gave himself to us. He bought us with a price. So the most reasonable thing would be to give ourselves back to him. Sacrifice ourselves. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You know, think about that. If your car went off into a lake and somebody dived down to save you and they got you out of the car, but they got snagged in the process and they drowned and died, and they had a family, would you take care of their family? Would you help them as much as you could? Or would you just be like, "Sorry about that"? bad luck for you. No. He'd say, hey, this guy gave his life for me. So I'm going to do as much as I can to help him in honor of what he did for me. It's the same with Christ. He gave himself for us so that we could have communion with God. And so it makes sense that then we would die to ourselves and live for the cause of Christ. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added to you. Secondly, we see that Christ walked in humility. We also need to walk in humility. James 4:7, it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We read earlier Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We shouldn't think of ourselves as much, because really are we all as dirty, rotten sinners. We're like that guy who abused the girl and buried her alive. That's where we are to God. You know, you think of Randy's got some cows. Think of three cows. Rains, they're all nice and clean. They're all standing out there in the rain, washes off all the mud. They're standing there, man, they look good. Look good looking cows. And then as the week goes on, one of them is drinking out of the stock tank, which is near the grass, right? And the other ones are drinking out of the lake, the pond, which is where it's all muddy. And as the week gets on, the two are getting muddier and muddier and muddier and muddier. And the one is staying nice and clean. And at the end of the week, he lines them up. There's just one nice, nice, clean, clean cow. Perfectly clean. And then you got two dirty cows. Randy says, looks at one of the dirty cows and he says, what in the world's going on? Why are you so dirty? And he looks to the left and he looks to the right. He says, well, hey, I'm not as bad as that guy. Right? That's what we do. There was a perfect man who came and he lived a perfect life. And that was Jesus Christ. But when we look at ourselves, we don't compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. We compare ourselves to the dirty guy next to us. Well, I'm not quite as bad as he is. No. We're not much, so don't confuse yourself. Walk in humility, just as Christ walked in humility. Excuse me. And lastly, walk in love. Mark 12:28-31 describes one of the religious leaders. They came and talked to Jesus and asked him, which is the first commandment of all? What is the most important commandment? Jesus answered, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Excuse me. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. But then later on in his ministry, John 11:12, Jesus added another commandment. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The Old Testament said, love one another as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But Christ said, love your neighbor as I have loved you. That's a whole different standard. Because I don't always do the right thing for myself. I don't always take care of myself in the way that I should. I don't always eat the right things. I don't always renew my mind by reading God's word like I should. Right? I'm a human. My flesh is constantly at work. So I don't have a perfect love for myself. I certainly don't have a perfect love for others. But I can say, well, hey, you know, I try. But Christ said, love others as I have loved you. Christ gave himself for us. He died for us. So how then should we love others? You know, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to let your neighbor down the road die in hell because you didn't have the decency to go tell him about Jesus Christ. It doesn't make a lot of sense to let your neighbor, the person that works right next to you, go to a Christless eternity because you didn't love him enough to warn him that judgment is coming. You know, when you're going down the road, truckers, they're going down the road, they'll get on their CBs, and they'll warn each other ahead of things, right? Like if there's an accident, they'll say, hey, there's an accident coming up, you know, take a different route or be prepared to wait for a while. They'll let each other know what's going on. But if there's a police officer sitting on the side of the road, you can be for sure they're telling each other about that police. Is that right, Randy? Yeah, they're telling each other about that police officer. Why? Because judgment is coming. Right? And you can lose big time if you get caught. Let me tell you something. We're not just talking about a fine. We're not talking about losing your job. We're talking about losing your life for eternity. Don't be afraid to tell others. The judgment's coming. But we have a Lord and Savior who's paid the price for us. And we are free because we serve a risen Savior. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, your willingness, your gift to us. Lord, we can't even fathom the love that you've shown to us. But Lord, you did it. And we are better because of it. We thank you so much. We are here this morning, Lord, to celebrate your risen body. You are seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. When you said it was finished, Lord, you finished paying the price, but you did not finish your love for us. You still love us every day. You're making intercession for us. You're providing for us. Lord, please give us the confidence and boldness to tell others about our Lord and Savior, about you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.